Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Father God, get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up and that you would be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. All right. If you're just joining us, we're actually in the book of Hebrews. We've been working our way through the book of Hebrews since chapter 1. Now we're wrapping up chapter 11. I had to break it up into three separate messages because the content is crazy deep and awesome. So we're actually on the third part of this, talking about faith and hammering through Hebrews here. And it's all about the supremacy of Christ. So just a brief overview of Hebrews real quick is that nobody knows who really wrote it. There's speculation, but a couple things we do know. He was definitively Jewish. He knew his Old Testament very, very well, and he knew the theological impact of Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. That's his title for Anointed One or Messiah. It appears to have been written somewhere near Italy, because at the end, or chapter 12, it says folks in Italy say hi. So that gives us a clue where it might have been written about. It was written before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. You all know that there is not a temple in Jerusalem right now, a Jewish temple. There are not actual sacrifices taking place right now in Israel. Ever since 70 AD, just a few years after Jesus. After Jerusalem rejected their Messiah, Rome came in, destroyed Jerusalem, there has never been a temple since. Of course, theologically speaking, by this book, we don't need one. That's what this writer is writing all about. There's no more need for a sacrifice because Christ has been sacrificed. But now, the early church was primarily Jewish, secondarily Gentile. That's anyone who's not a Jew. And what would happen is the early church, who were all Jewish people, would go out telling the other Jews about their Messiah. They'd go to the synagogues and local meeting houses down by the river, is where the Jews used to like to meet. Some of the Jews would receive their Messiah. Other Jews would reject the Messiah and then try to kill the person talking about their Messiah by throwing rocks at their face, which was a common way to try to kill somebody back then, and very public. So then when those Jewish people who believed in their Messiah were rejected, they would go to the Gentile people. So your early Christian churches was a composite of Jewish and Gentile people. So we've been hammering our way through Hebrews chapter 11, and it's by faith, and this is the whole message. These three sermons have been all about faith. And of course, before we get into deep thing, I've been having technical difficulties printing on paper. So if my iPad clears out, so I got an iPad for paper here, one over there, and technology here. So please pray the technology works, because I'm heavily relying on it right now. All right, so let's go deep into this. First, we're going to define faith in this way. God gives us specific, concise, very understandable, clearly easy to read information. We acknowledge its truth because it is true, because it's from God. That's all it needs. That's all we need. And we obey. That's faith. You cannot have faith in something you're ignorant about. If you've never read the Bible, you don't know what it says, you don't know the promises in it, you can't say you have faith. Because faith is based on objective, concise knowledge. You need that knowledge to believe it, thus you can have faith. If you don't know what the Scripture says, you cannot have faith. It's impossible. You might have the American faith that just says, well, because... That's about as deep as it gets for American faith. We want to have biblical faith, which says, here's why I have faith. God said it right here, baby. That's real faith, and that's the difference. You understand? And that's what we're talking about. God gives us holy information. By the way, God's holy information, the Scriptures are true whether you believe in them or not. God is not Santa Claus. And he's not hoping, please believe in me so I'll shine with sparkly light in the night. That is not how God operates. God is true. His word is true whether we believe it or not. It's totally irrelevant
to us.
All right? So faith is actually us in our walking zombie state acknowledging God's truths and obeying them. That's faith. We do not, don't kid yourself, we do not have faith if we read the Word of God and say, nah, you don't have faith. And that's what we're going to see. And that's what this whole last bit of content is about. Now, what we're looking at here is the third section of Hebrews, and I'm going to go through it quickly because there's a lot of content here. But the big idea is we're looking for the true north of faith, meaning this. All through Hebrews, we're looking at these people who God gave them information, they obeyed. But then it said at the end of that, let me get to that text. We ended here. That Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now, if you read before that, in its context, you'll see these people did receive not only information, but promises. They received these promises. So the writer was talking about two levels of faith. Level faith number one, God says it, you obey it, good, you got faith. It's the why, which is faith level two, which is right here, 13. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. God gave them two sets of information. For today, obey this way. Why? Because of tomorrow. Because of what's coming down the road. That's why we obey today, because of what's coming down the road tomorrow. There's two levels. When you're planning, I know the GPS adventures this morning, coming into Paw Paw, you might lose your coverage on your cell phone like I do with Sprint. All right? Like most people do. Right? So you got, you know, and sometimes you can't download enough data, so once you get to Paw Paw, you're lost without your GPS. You know? Thankfully, there's only, what, three streets here? All right. So, with no stoplight. So now we're going to keep going on Hebrews chapter 11, 14 through 16. For people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. For people who speak thus, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they have been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And we're going to look over this, because Abram was called to leave his hometown and go to the land of Canaan, and then he was the father of a great nation. They changed his name to Abraham, right? But that wasn't his goal, right? Matter of fact, he had one child, and then he died. Actually, one child of the promise. Let me be more specific. All right? But don't we sing a Sunday school song, Abraham had many sons, right? Now get this, we talked about this coming city. Jesus tells his disciples this very thing in John chapter 14, 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be, or be also. Now take a look at this. There's two things I want to highlight here. One is, when Jesus says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Now, a lot of times, Jesus talks about life after death. As a matter of fact, this is mortality, and life is yet to begin. But he's very specifically saying, if it were not so, I would have told you. Yes, everything about the resurrection, everything that the Old Testament talks about is true. And Jesus is affirming this to them. And he starts by declaring equality with God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And I'm going to prepare that place, and I'm coming to get you to bring me there. Setting the sights of the disciples, what's coming determines how we act now. See that? That's cool. That's a major cool factor. Right? Now we jump back to Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And you all know that story. I'm not going to go to it. But God had already promised that through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And then he says, oh, go sacrifice your son. And we all know that was a test. And at the moment of striking and his son, God literally shouted from the heavens, okay, you can stop now. I got it. Go get this. And then provided a sacrifice for him. All right? I'm not going to go into the theological details of that, but I'd be happy to another time. Let's move on. Isaac. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, what makes this interesting is Isaac was an old man, couldn't see very well, kind of feeble, but he liked to eat. That seems to be a pattern. And then what happened here is that Jacob and his mother tricked Isaac to give the inheritance. It's not just a blessing of bless you, my child. This is actually saying all the inheritance goes to you. All right, it is a serious blessing. And so Rachel and Jacob conspired to trick Isaac to steal the blessing from Esau. Steal the blessing. Tricked. Thievery. Lying. Deceit. To get that blessing. But look at the statement. By faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Where's the faith in that? That was my question. So when we go to look at it, Jacob's blessing, the family inheritance, Esau, the only thing he got the right to do was eventually not have to listen to his brother Jacob. That's the blessing. Where Isaac said to him, yeah, Isaac said to him, hey, when you get tired of having your brother lord it over you, you can escape. That was the only blessing he got from his dad. So how did this happen? And let me see if I got it here. Here it is. So I went to it. So at first, if you can't read this, that's fine. There's Hebrews 11, 21, and then Genesis 48, where I'm reading the story. And this is the point where the faith piece comes in. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed... I'm sorry, that's not there. Let me explain what happened to Jacob real quick. And Isaac, is even when Esau went back and said, hey, he tricked you, he stole it, blah, 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 Isaac said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to revoke that inheritance blessing. I'm sticking to the way it's been done, and he wouldn't revoke it. He wouldn't switch it and say, Jacob, get in here. I dare you steal from your brother. All right, here, brother, bless and take that back. He didn't do anything like that. He let it stand. Because when all said and done, it was apparently by faith. But he had faith in the blessing, and he let the blessing stand, even though he knew he was tricked. I'm sorry about the confusion. Now, Hebrews 11, 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now, Joseph, you know the coat of many colors? Ends up becoming the second most powerful person in Egypt and has two sons with an Egyptian lady. Isaac, or Jacob, comes along and claims his two sons as Israel's sons because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He claims them as part of the 12 tribes of Israel, is actually the two sons of Joseph. All right, and here's what happens in Genesis 48, 3 through 6. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. Freeze frame. That two verses right there is the what's coming, looking down the road, not the immediate. Now we have the Jacob saying, or Israel, Jacob, same name. For now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simon are mine. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called the name of their brothers in their inheritance. So he claimed those first two sons that shouldn't necessarily be part of the 12 sons of Jacob. All right? So that's what they mean by faith. Now here's a cool one. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. All right, he knew that Israel was coming to live in Egypt for, 400 years, right? And they were going to grow and become a great nation. And it says, when you leave Egypt, take my bones with you. All right, looking for the future. Everything Joseph did in his life, he was looking for the future. He knew the promise that God had given his dad. He knew the promises enough to say, hey, make sure this gets passed down so that when you leave here. By the way, just think about it. America's 200 and something years old? Just the Israelites in Egypt was 400 years, right? How old of a country are we, right? If we're putting things in perspective. Hebrews 11:23. Moses' parents broke the law to hide their child from murder. That's my statement. That's not the verse. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You know, the Pharaoh, the king, says, hey, any firstborn Hebrew boys, kill them. Just throw them in the river. Right? They were not afraid to break the law of the land because murder's evil. I know that's a tough one. Nowadays, in our country, didn't a court hearing just wrap up 2 weeks ago because Hobby Lobby didn't want to have their employees be supported to murder their own children in abortion? Right? Christians still think murder's evil. The government doesn't, but Christians do. We follow Jesus, not the government, when they disagree on God's Ten Commandments. You know, those pesky Ten Commandments. They are willing to risk it for their king, for the king, God king. Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Remember, Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He had it made. He could have had a nice, cushy life. Instead, he chose to be connected with the Hebrew people who were at that time were enslaved, second-class citizens. All right? And Moses was by no means a saint in that sense, because we know that when Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, he killed the Egyptian. Now, if you watch the cartoon, he did it by accident. In the scriptures, he did it on purpose, and he buried the body. And the word got out when he tried to stop two Jews from fighting each other. And they said, who are you to make judge? You going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian? Uh-oh, right? And then he flees, right? Hebrews 11:26. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward, or to the reward. Now, this guy's going over a lot of details of Moses. But here, he flips this word in here that seems kind of odd. He considered the reproach of Christ. Was Moses thinking of Christ? If you read the New Testament, when Jesus and the two men are walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus started to explain from all the Old Testament where he was and what he was about, it's very easy to put that word in there. That is very accurate. That because what were the Jews looking for? An everlasting kingdom and a righteous king. Who's Jesus? Right? And also the reproach. such as suffering for Christ, suffering for the cause of God from his enemies, where Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. That does not mean, oh, you got to stub your toe, that's your cross to bear. No, your cross to bear is when you actually speak the words of the gospel to people and they hate you for it. That's the cross that God calls us to bear. All right? So, let's move on. Also, Hebrews 11, 27 through 29. This is all about Moses. His overall departure, not just his flight to Midian, that's my quote, sorry. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Did God give information to Moses of what to do for the Passover lamb?
Yes.
Did God give information about how to get across the Red Sea? Very specifically information. But it seemed kind of weird. Just, you see that big ocean over there? Go stick your hand with a stick in there and I'll fix it. Says God. Right? Now how many of you are thinking, yeah, that's what I was thinking of. Yeah, right? Alright? You just do it. We got to do what we're told despite that. And of course, unpacking this, by faith he left Egypt not being afraid of the anger. That wasn't his original flight out of Egypt. That was talking about his overall getting up and leaving. First, he wasn't afraid to be a Jewish instead of an Egyptian. Then he comes back and he spends his whole time face to face against the Pharaoh, right? Leading the people out. And it ends with the last plague of the Passover, contextually speaking. Moses given specific commands, holy information to, he obeyed them. There's the pattern. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, holy information to, we obey. You see the pattern? God gives us holy information, we obey. That's faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Why would the Jews, with an army, see a walled city and say, let's march around that 7 days? And then the seventh day, he'll march around it 7 times and blow some trumpets at it. That'll take them out. Yeah, that's a great plan. Great war plan. Did they come up on that on their own?
No.
Did God concisely, specifically tell them what to do? Who got the glory when the walls came down? Did the people get the glory? Could the people have done that?
No.
Everything here is designed so that God gets the glory and we're losers. That's we're horrible sinners, God's an awesome Savior. That's the name of the game. At the end of the message, if God got the glory, it's good. If you got the glory, it's bad. We don't get the glory for diddly-doo. God gets the glory for everything, all the time, in every way. Any good thing that even pops out of you accidentally is the grace and mercy of God. Because God says we're dead in our sins and trespasses. We are not going around blowing out flowers in our own. There is nothing we inherited. Make a checklist of all the things you've inherited or that you think you've created on your own. How many of you created your own birth? The design, the DNA code. How many of you created your own DNA code? Right? See, there is nothing we have that we gave to ourselves. You understand? God always, always gets the glory. I'm going to unpack that a little more in just a second. But first, let's take a look at Rahab. Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. That was by faith, right? That's the Jericho wall we were just reading about. A prostitute takes in the spies and say, you know, hey, I don't want to die, so I'll protect you all. Right? And what's the big deal out of a bunch of guys going into a prostitute house? Why would that set off any alarm? That's why they went there. The spies went there because that's what normally happens in a regular day. Now, you can't read this unless you have your Bibles and you turn to Joshua chapter 2, 9 through 14, unless you have really good eyesight. But, in a nutshell, a pagan prostitute recognized and yielded to God. All right? And that's what this is all about. Rahab said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, or what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, who you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, that's Yahweh, Lord, He is God in the heavens above and on earth beneath. She knew that the people of the real God was coming to take over the land. That pagan prostitute knew that. And when those spies came in, she knew when to yield, when to repent, and when to who to run to was the very God who had the power over her. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that if I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother and brother and sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life is yours even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. All right? That's a wise person to recognize God and respond accordingly. Rahab also became a direct ancestor of Jesus in Matthew 1:5, of Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, who father, does anybody know? David, rock on. Excellent. Hebrews 11:32, and what more shall I say? For time will fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. So he's given us this big hall of faith of people who got received information from God and obeyed. So now, Hebrews 11:33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. All this through faith. But this faith wasn't all just flowers and roses and happy gardens. Even in this, there was trials and battles. You know how they quenched the power of fire? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember how they did that? First, they had to disobey the king's edicts to worship an idol, so he threw them in a furnace. Right? We're just highlighting, hey, they didn't get burned up, and we got to see a type of Christ in there with them in the fire. But in order to even get thrown in there, they had to disobey to obey God. Or to stop the mouths of lions, the king made an edict to Daniel, don't pray to your God. Oh, let me go pray to God about that. No, you can't! Ah, put you in the lions! Right? Yep. A lot of these, you know, escaping the sword, strong in weakness. Well, how'd they get weak? Because God let them, you know, Joseph, was he put in jail after Potiphar's wife, right? He was put in jail for years. All, you know, women receive back their dead by resurrection. That'd be cool. Except the fact you have to watch your loved one die, right? So even in all this, and this is the good stuff, I haven't even gone to the bad stuff, there's trial in it. There's trial in it. Let's take a look at the good stuff. I mean, the bad stuff. Some were death. I didn't check the spelling on this, so please forgive me on this. Anyway, Google Docs does not have spell check. The myths. I guess. We're just going to move on. All right. Right here. Don't read the top stuff. Just read here. Some were tortured, like my spelling, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Some were tortured. All right? Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. But wait, it gets worse. They were stoned. Here's a good one. They were sawn in two. Who thinks, I know how we can kill those pesky God people. Let's cut them in half. Come on, get the saw. Get that double-handed saw and we'll sing a lumberjack song. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. I'm going to pause here and we're going to talk about the gospel for a second. And then we're going to go on further here. Now, I understand we all broke the Ten Commandments, right? First, it starts out with loving God is the biggest commandment of all. And that's the one we hate the most because God is holy and God is just. And God is righteous, and those are the most offensive attributes to all humankind. Because we're not. Because if we go through the other ones, has anyone ever lied before? Right? I have. I'll raise my hand. Has anyone ever stolen anything before? Yeah. Software. You always need software for computers. Right? Now, there's more. Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Right? Those three alone are worth eternal hellfire forever. Not because you did it to your parents, or you did it to the store, or you did it to anything, but you did it to the creator of the universe, who is eternal. To give an example, if I lie to my kids, hey, Dad, we can do this, maybe later, you know, whatever, there's no punishment. And I want to put this in perspective. It's who you've sinned against that determines the amount of punishment. If I lie to my spouse or do something bad to my spouse, the punishment is going to be pretty severe from the spouse. If you do it to the government, right? So we're watching a show yesterday about some guy goes into the ER with a snapping turtle clamped to his neck. Don't ask me how that happened. And then the game warden comes in and says, if you all kill that turtle to save that guy, I'm sending you all to jail. Now, at that point, I would have called in the police and got the game warden out of there because he's nuts, right? However, if they would have broke that law of earth worship by killing the turtle, that guy would have taken them all to jail. So if you break a law against the government, you know, there's a lot of busyness on the speed trap here this weekend, if you noticed. Very busy day. You know, I'm sure they're making some good bucks, but keeping it safe on Route 9. However, if you do it against the federal government, you break a law against the federal government, you're going to jail for a long time. Right? It's who you do it against. If you steal from the government, you're going to jail for a long time. When you steal, lie, blaspheme, go, OMG, OMG, right? That's a horrific blasphemy. Why would we do that to God? Or taking the name of Jesus as a cuss word, right? Very, very evil to do. That's the name of all life. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is Jesus Christ. How could we ever for a second take his name as a cuss word to use it in filth and vile so we can express disgust? That is the name of life is Jesus Christ, right? When we do this against the creator of the universe, the punishment must fit the crime. God is just. Now all of a sudden, no, we don't want a just God. We want a God who's going to love me because I'm doing my best. No, God is good. God is good and just and will punish each and every one of us for breaking every one of those Ten Commandments every day forever. That's why I said nobody really likes God because he's just. He's holy and we're not. Do you understand? So that puts us all on the equal playing field. God's not going to grade on the curve. So then he sends Jesus and says, I will satisfy my justice that he owes us by punishing Jesus justly for you in your place so that God can legally dismiss your case. That's the gospel. So that Jesus loves even me because legally he can. God punishes everything I've done. Jesus takes the punishment. Jesus was born sinless, raised, lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death, Because he's God, he beat death, raised him back to life, and floated off to heaven like Superman. That's the God I follow. And he's awesome. Now, what happened in that case is God declared me legally justified, even though I'm a sinner. I'm now legally justified. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and now the word is called sanctification. Now God starts to grow you up. It's a messy, sloppy process, but one thing is you actually start to care about God. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. These people would dare tell people about Jesus, because this is a New Testament book, and they're talking about New Testament people too. But you remember what prophet prayed for rain? And once the rain came, he had to run for his life because they were afraid they were going to kill him, because they did want to kill him. You know, most of the prophets died in prison and died in all these horrible ways. So all this is because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. Of whom, this is what it says about to all these people who suffered. Right? They went about skins, sheepskins, goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. But look what God says about them. Of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and caves and in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They are all part of this Old Testament story revealing God's holiness, his justice, his plan, everything that's coming for us. And what we have to do is, when you trust in Jesus Christ to get to heaven, if I was to pull you in the corner and say, how are you going to get to heaven when you die? Oh, I've tried my best and I've been good and I did this and I did that and I did that. Wrong answers. Quick, throw it out. What's the right answer? Jesus Christ took God's wrath in my place. I'm going to heaven because Jesus. I stink. He's great. Jesus is the only way I'm going to heaven. That's the gospel. That's the only right answer. There is no other right answer, because it wouldn't be the right answer. Got it? It's only that one. Christians now look to this future kingdom. Christians now, why am I doing this? I planted our family out in the woods, and it's a lot of hard work. Even the internet's not working, right? How, you know, why am I doing this? I'm looking ahead. It's not just to provide for my family. I'm looking ahead. Is this going to grow the kingdom? How is this going to grow the kingdom? How am I going to obey Jesus? If you had a bulletin, which next week we will, it would say on it, worship, fellowship, ministry, discipleship, and evangelism. That's how Christians respond to being saved from the wrath of God. Respond from God's awesomeness. That's the response of a Christian. We're looking towards a future earth. Now, this is my words here, but I want you to realize something. When you get together for a party, you get together with friends, it's great, isn't it? We're on this side of glory, and a party's good. A Super Bowl party's great, and I'm not talking a hedon party, but it's nice to get together with people. It's nice to have a good time with bells and whistles. It's great. Don't you think for a second God's even got a better plan once he takes the sinful nature out of the picture? Come on. Don't you think God knows how to party better than you do? Don't you think he knows what real pleasure is? God's got the plan. God's got the plan. But are we willing? Because bottom line is, the part of the sinful nature is, I want that goodness without God. That's not how it works. You kick God out of there, you are kicking all the good out. You will get nothing but bad. It's all about Jesus. So that's it. Here's our last little PowerPoint slide. We got this pesky command of Jesus. I like to say pesky because Jesus' commands are commands. We don't get up in the morning and say, I wonder what a God would want me to do today. When he gives us these commands like, have faith in God, Jesus answered from Mark 11:22. We're commanded to have faith, which means we have to know what the Bible says, because God commands us to know him and then obey it. That's what it means to have faith. It's pretty solid, isn't it? And you know what? It doesn't depend on you. You and I, we got to pray, God, I'm a loser. I can see where I need to go. I see where I am. There's a big distance. Help me. That's what a Christian prays. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the depth of that content. And thank you for these people who are willing to tolerate it coming out of me. But most importantly, Father, through your Holy Spirit, that they would understand it, know the concrete, objective reality of it, and how clear and concise and loving you are to tell us exactly how we need to go. Thank you for such a clear, bright, refreshing direction. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.